Way too quiet here. All right. Somebody make some noise. There you go. That's good. That's right. Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and get started this morning. I think that God is doing something particularly unique today and in our hearts. And I want to share some things with you. I feel that it's going to be really encouraging to us all. You know, Christians are supposed to be people of faith, right? But how many know that faith sometimes comes hard? It's a challenge to stay on the field of faith. The game often gets too hard, and sometimes we just walk off the field, and we sit on the bench of doubt, or sit on the bench of worry, or even fear. And I would imagine that we've all had some bench time, right? You know, they call that PT. That's called pine time, right? PT. And I know I have, at moments, have experienced the struggle to maintain my own faith in my life. But what is encouraging and what's a comfort to know is that the men and women of the Bible also struggled to be people of faith. They found themselves in the same place that we find ourselves in, struggling to believe in the power of God, and struggling to trust in the guidance of God, and struggling to trust in the leadership of God. So you probably guessed this morning, we're going to take a look at faith. We're going to talk a little bit about faith today. And it would be fair to say that faith is both simple and complex. It's simple in that it calls for a childlike trust in Jesus. We have to come to Jesus like a child, trusting his family, his parents. But it's complex because, you know what, we make it difficult. Complex because also that there are, how many know, there are forces that press us to distrust God. And faith is described in several ways in the Bible, but there are countless passages that we could talk about when we talk about the subject of faith. But we're going to take a look at just one experience of the disciples that they had with Jesus and pull out some thoughts this morning on faith. But before, so I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. But before we pray, I want to give special credit to those in our small group. All right? You know who you are. They have provided some wonderful insight and even application into some of what you will hear today. So high fives to all of you in the small group. All right, we did great. We did well. All right, and so a lot of this is some insights that were shared together as a group. So let's pray, and we'll see what God has. Lord, we need faith. God help us. We struggle with faith. We tend to gravitate toward worry. We gravitate toward fear in our lives. We gravitate toward doubt. And it's really ironic, God, because we have you standing right in front of us. The all-powerful, almighty God, capable of doing all things very easily and handedly, and yet we fail to put our faith in you. And so, God, forgive us for that, but infuse us with new faith this morning. We need it so desperately in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, sometimes we miss the drama when we read the scriptures. There's a lot of drama going on here. There's some real bona fide drama in this account. And it's important to know that something is going on even behind the natural event. Right? The storm is, in essence, a picture of the spiritual warfare that's going on at this time. And I want to tell you that the time frame of this event this morning is that the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? He's baptized John. He has spent 40 days being tempted by Satan in the desert. And now he's on the offensive. Now Jesus is on the offensive. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's healing people. He's delivering people from demonic forces. And what he says and what he does has just this one primary message, that the presence and the power of God has broken into the world and can break into people's lives. And that's the hope-filled message that he's bringing. And so this really stirs the enemy up. This really stirs Satan up. He does not like what's happening. And he wants, because he wants to keep people captive, right, in their sin. He wants to keep people held in darkness. And Jesus is stirring the pot. And on this particular day in Mark, after a very long day of preaching and ministering to people, he tells his disciples, all right, pull up the anchors. He wants to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He wants to minister to the Gentiles. And this alone would have caused the disciples a lot of confusion, because Jews, we know, did not associate with Gentiles. All Jews had some very ingrained prejudices toward women and Gentile individuals. In fact, they equated both of those groups with dogs. They equated them with dogs. A Gentile was a dog. A woman was a dog. And so not very fond feelings. Jesus says, let's go over across the lake. And, you know, some of you are like, before we react too shockingly, human beings haven't progressed very far. There still remains a tremendous amount of deep-seated prejudice within our hearts, isn't there, in our world. There's hateful prejudice toward people of different races. We can't deny it in our day. There's hateful prejudice toward the opposite gender, toward people of different denominational backgrounds, or toward people of different political slants. And so we should always be careful to pat ourselves on the back when we read the Bible and say, man, I'm so glad I'm better than them. These guys back that in that day. Kind of reminds you of a group of people we talked about not too shortly ago, called the Pharisees. But anyway, we find Jesus, we find his disciples, they're crossing the sea, they're in this small flotilla of boats, all right, because Mark, the writer, says there were other boats with them, and there was a reason that wasn't out of the ordinary for other boats to travel together, because of its geography, right? The Sea of Galilee, it was notorious for storms to just suddenly form. They went across the seas, all right, and so nature demanded that sailors travel together. For safety reasons, especially at night. Now, I don't really care for boats anyway, but I know, and there, I don't imagine they had much light on the boats, but I wouldn't want to be out on a boat at night. Would you? No. Especially in a storm. And so guess what? Storm comes up. Mark says the storm was so fierce that it creates waves so high that it begins to come over the boat and start filling up the boats. Not good. All right? And so, now remember, these are seasoned sailors. These are seasoned fishermen. These people know the sea. They know the weather and what's going to, if they see something approaching. And they're in wooden boats out on this lake, and the storm comes up, and the scripture says they're panicking. And they think that they're going to drown. You know, it's a serious situation if fishermen, right, career fishermen on the lake in a boat, in their own boat, panicking, thinking they're going to drown. We have some serious trouble going on here, right? Serious trouble. They are in crisis. They are in crisis. And Mark wants us to know where Jesus is at in this crisis. Where's Jesus in the crisis? He's not frantically bailing. Mark says Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Pretty comfortable. He even had a pillow. The disciples are overwhelmed. Jesus is asleep. Did you find that to be ironic? All right? And so the disciples, you know, they see the weather, they see the water in their boat, they see Jesus, and now they're really panicking. And they wake Jesus up. And the way that Mark describes it, it really is kind of comical. And they said to him, are you kidding? I wouldn't be saying anything. I'd be like, hey! what are you doing? You know, I was like, you're sleeping. That's what I'd do. I don't know about you. That's what I would do. I mean, I'd be like, so don't you care if we drown? Right? And the boat's filling with water. The waves are crashing. It's not stopping, right? The wind is howling. They can hardly hear each other talk, right? You know, they're sailors. They're yelling. They're cursing. That's what sailors do, right? That's what I've heard. I don't know. Yeah. They're shaking. They're screaming. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Everything about the story is not right. Everything about it. This is not right. It's totally wrong. How can Jesus sleep through this crisis? Do you ever wonder that? Have you read this before? How could he sleep? How can he be indifferent to their crisis? I mean, if he cared, don't you think that he would be helping them to bail out the water? And so everything about this story is not right. Everything about this is wrong. And let me ask you something. How many of you have ever felt that Jesus was indifferent to your crisis? Be honest. You felt like he was asleep. We sometimes wonder why he's not responding, don't we? Why he waits to the last moment. Why he is absent. Why he is indifferent to our crisis. There's this stressful moment. There's a crisis. There's some overwhelming circumstances in our lives. And it seems that Jesus is asleep. Anybody been there? Yeah. And so I want to stop here. I want to share some important points that I think will help us this morning. And the first one is this: what may look impossible to us is not to Jesus. It's just not. Jesus does not get rattled. Amen. I think we ought to remind ourselves that. Jesus does not get rattled. If you read the Gospels, you never see Jesus in a panic. You never see Jesus in a hurry. You never see Jesus rattled by anything. You never see Jesus caught off guard. We're safe in our boat. We're safe in our life boat with Jesus. If he's in the boat, we're safe. And if we could only remember that Jesus is the Lord of our circumstances, I think we would do a lot better, wouldn't we? Yeah, after all, wasn't it he suggested who go to the other side of the lake? Jesus is the one to say, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. And when he commands us to do something, he expects our obedience, but I think he also assumes that we'll trust him. And so what may look to be impossible to us is not impossible to Jesus. It's not impossible. And just turn to somebody and say, I believe that. I believe it. Secondly, what we view as interruptions in our lives, waves, wind, storms. You ever feel like you're in the middle of a storm? What we view as interruptions are really opportunities. The storm was an opportunity for the disciples to trust Jesus and to have faith, but they flunked. I've flunked a few tests in my life. How about you? Yeah. And there are things that happen in our lives that create the same opportunity for us to demonstrate trust and to demonstrate faith in our lives toward Jesus. And so that's the second thing I think is important. But thirdly, we often let fear or anger consume our lives, don't we? And I'm wondering if we flunk the course of faith because there's this low-level anger that simmers beneath the surface of our minds and our hearts because Jesus didn't conform to our expectations and what we believe should happen in our lives. And we wouldn't admit it, but we're really kind of angry at God. It's just simmering underneath. And so low-level bitterness and resentment keeps us from living out our lives in faith, a low-level bitterness and resentment. And so you have to determine whether you have that in your lives. I can't determine that for you. And the other thing that I want to share that I think is so important is that the spiritual backdrop of this scene is the threatening powers of evil. Satan is out to drown Jesus and his men with this storm. And if we relate it to our lives, we are in a spiritual battle, aren't we? We're not immune from attacks. And Jesus never promises that our life will be easy or successful in worldly terms. But with Jesus in the boat with us, the assaults of the enemy will not prosper. Insert amen right there. Thank you. And so there's a couple things. We need to remember Paul's words. First of all, Ephesians 6, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's one. But two, Paul said this, that power was available for us who believe. And he said that power in Ephesians chapter 1 was like the working of God's mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every title that can be given not only in this present age, but all to come. Jesus is over it all. His strength is over it all. His power is over it all. And we have that power available to us. Now faith is building. Right? So, what is all this commotion on the lake have to do with faith? Three things. Well, I have more. The first three things. I'll say that. The first three things. Faith is the ability to trust Jesus in the crisis and the spiritual battles of our lives. That's faith. Two, faith is following Jesus without knowing the outcomes. That's huge. Because we don't often know the outcomes, do we? And three, faith is tested on the playing field of everyday life. That's, you know where our faith is tested? Every day. When you walk out the door today, it's probably going to be tested. Tomorrow, it will be tested. Tuesday, it will be tested. I mean, when we're doing life, when we're doing the stuff of life, that's when our faith is tested. And so, this is so huge. So huge, what's happening here in terms of faith. Now, back to the story. Jesus stretches, wipes the sleep boogers out of his eyes. He deals with the storm first, and then he deals with his disciples. Which I would have sent me in even more panic. Hey, wait! You're gonna help us, you know. But he deals with the storm first. And think about this. Mark says Jesus gets up. We miss so much of the. We had to put our imagination in this. Jesus, have you ever stood up in a rowboat? Easily. Think about this. It's storming. It's windy. There are waves. Jesus stands up in the boat. You know that one? Yeah. Right? Yeah. You've been there? Right? He's standing up in the boat. He's working really hard to keep his balance. He's sloshing around in the water that's in the bottom of the boat. It's slippery. He looks out at the storm. He only needs three words to stop everything. Quiet. Be still. Three words. What power that is. That's huge power. Amazing power. He only speaks three words, and immediately the storm is stilled. This is incredible. And Mark tells us that at his word, the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Completely calm. Now, we were at a conference several years ago, up in Syracuse, Indiana, and a storm had just come through and just ripped through that area. And it was pretty bad. And but the next morning, we were scheduled to go with some pastors and spouses to the lake, and do some just some water stuff and go on the boat and do some jet skiing. But the next morning, when we got up and we went out to that lake, that water was like glass. Not a ripple, not a movement. It was just like glass. It was amazing. I imagine it being that way. I imagine it going from all out, full out storm to just like a sea of glass. Right? And they're the disciples. Panicking. And I want to talk about circumstances a little bit more. Circumstances. You ever find yourself in some? There's a couple things about circumstances. And surely we got a lot of circumstances going on here, don't we? Harrowing circumstances in Mark chapter 4. Let me say this. Some of our circumstances are the result of our own doing. We made choices. We engaged in behavior that was outside the will of God. Our life is sometimes out of control because we're out of control. That's just the short of it, right? There's winds and waves. There's a storm because we caused it. Some of the circumstances, though, you and I will experience are some real demonic threats. And this is part of the dynamic of being a Christian. Satan hates God, therefore Satan hates God's people. That's just a mathematic equation. That's just, Jesus said it, right? And that's the way it is. You know, Satan hates Jesus. People that don't know Jesus hate Jesus. They'll hate you, Jesus. They'll hate you. They'll hate you. Just because you claim the name of Jesus. And then thirdly, some of our circumstances we face, God permits. God lets happen so that he can teach us something. And it, you know, might be a good clue for us. If we're going through the same things all the time, maybe we're not being a very good student. Maybe we're not paying attention. Right? So, you know, it's the reason we need to be read up on the Bible. It's the reason we need to regularly pray, lean in to hear from God, because we know we need to know the difference between what's our fault, what's God's work, and what's Satan's attack. We got it. How many would like to know that? Right, on a consistent basis. What's my fault, what's God's doing, or what's Satan's attack? I mean, there are only one of three things going on, you know, in our lives at any given moment. And it's one of those three. So Jesus confronts, he calms the storm, he turns his disciples, and he does the same thing. He confronts the disciples now. And what does he say? He says, hey guys, stop bailing for a minute. Right? He says, two questions. Why are you so afraid? And do you still have no faith? Now, I'm okay with the second question. The first question kind of bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, because I think it's an odd question. Who wouldn't be afraid? Right? Can anyone identify with the disciples here? Can anyone identify with the disciples? Why? Why are you so afraid? What do you mean? Are you nuts? What are you talking about? I am afraid. But Jesus, he seems to expect their faith to rise above their fears. Because, after all, he's in the boat with them. And why is he questioning their lack of faith? Right? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons for that. For several reasons, they've seen Jesus drive out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him cleanse lepers. They've seen him forgive sins. They've seen him feed masses of people. And his works of power should have produced some faith in them, but all they could picture was death by drowning. And I don't blame Jesus at this point. Why don't you have faith? I mean, you've seen me operate. You've seen me work. You've seen me come through. You've seen me deliver. And here I'm with you, and you don't believe I can deliver. Now, let's be honest. I was just thinking about this. We often have more faith in our circumstances than we do in Jesus. So many times we have more faith in our circumstances than we do in Jesus. And, you know, the disciples, they're silent on Jesus' question. They didn't answer. They didn't answer. I think the answer is clear, though. No. No, we don't have any faith. we are afraid, and we don't have any faith. Later they would, right? Later their faith would grow. Later their faith would be challenged. Later their faith would be shattered and then have to be resurrected again. But for right now, it's no faith. No faith. And it's at this moment that Mark seems to describe a shift that takes place. There's a shift that took place in the disciples. At first, they were terrified of the storm. And now they're terrified by Jesus. They're terrified by Jesus. They were, in fact, the scripture says that, it says they were terrified. And they asked each other, didn't answer his questions, but they just talked and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And I like what a German theologian, Rudolf Otto, what he says about this situation the disciples are in the boat. He says they have experienced the numinous, the holy, that which is totally other, beyond their experience and beyond their comprehension. That's what they've experienced. And because of that, they were terrified. Never, ever experienced anything like this. They've never seen a man command the elements. Nature bows down with a simple word to this person in the boat. Who is this? Who is this guy? And so they woke him up all right. They awakened his glory. They've just discovered, I think, at that moment that God is present with them. Right then, God is present with us. And there are no words to describe the majesty and the power and the glory of Jesus at that moment. They are just terrified. Kind of reminds me of actually the birth account, the nativity, where all the characters are terrified, right? Because the glory of God erupts on the scene. The glory of God comes. The presence of God, the holiness of God, the power of God shows up. And what can you do but to be terrified of that? And so they're face to face with no ordinary person. And this is a person who can go from a dead sleep to commanding the wind to die down. And he's not fazed at all. One moment, it's catching some Z's on his pillow. The next moment, he's just standing up in the boat, be still. Let's go to the lake. And so I want to say, I want to stop, and I think this is really important. I want you to just lean in to hear this. Our faith is tied to the question, who is this? Who is this? Faith is tied to our perception of Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, who is Jesus? Yeah. Is he simply a teacher who gives us a few moral rules to follow? Is he just a kind, benevolent, divine being? Is he just some flavored medicine? Makes us feel good when we think about him? Or is he the Lord of over all things? All things. Do we see him as having power and authority to speak to what is going on in our lives and to say, be still? Our faith is tied to the question, who is this? Who is this man? And don't miss that, because that's so important. What is our perception of God? What is our perception of Jesus? Is he able to do just this much and then go no further? Are there certain things that he cannot touch? They're bigger than him? Or can he do all things? Nothing is impossible for him. That's the challenge I think we find ourselves. And so we finish up with faith this morning with two more things about faith. Faith, trust in Jesus who not only preaches about love, but commands the storm. And secondly, faith is crying out and awakening Jesus to come and to speak into our storm, be still. And so we've got to do the same thing in the crises of our lives. We've got to desperately cry out and invite Jesus to come, to still our storms, our crisis, and to quiet our hearts through it and in it. Did you notice that when the disciples woke Jesus up, that's when he went into action? And not before. Not before. And so we have to cry out to God and in faith say, God, come. God, still. God, quiet the stuff that's going on in my life. The storm. And so this is my challenge to myself, to all of us, is instead of complaining about his inactivity or perceiving him as inept, let's start seeing Jesus for who he is and start calling out for his powerful help. Amen? That's faith. Calling out in faith for his powerful help. Faith. Let's pray. Lord, I know it's hard. I know that there are even some here that are just struggling with this whole idea of staying in the faith and keeping my faith and believing that God can come through and deliver and make changes and heal or make something right. God, I understand that it's hard. And we don't want to dismiss that it is hard because it's just challenging and it's difficult. But we do know, Lord, that you do want us to be people of faith and not people of fear and not people of anger or people even of self-reliance. God, that's not what you want for us. You want us to live and to breathe faith. And God, we want to see you as you really are. We want to invite you to act on our behalf and do great things. Forgive us for secretly being bitter towards you because you didn't do what we thought you should. Forgive us for spinning our wheels and trying to fix our lives when all the time you've been wanting us to call out to you that you could speak a word and bring some calm. Just inject us, Lord, with faith. Inject us with a new trust. But give us a greater revelation, God, of who you really are. We could tie our faith to the majesty of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the ability of God, the divine ability of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to say this this morning to you, and we're going to invite some of you who want to receive some prayer, receive it. You know, I want to say this about our ministry times. They're not meant to embarrass anyone. We're just creating space for you and God to meet. That's it. For God to speak to you and to touch your life with His power, to encourage you. And those that we have pray, they pray with compassion. They keep confidences, so you don't have to worry about any of that. You don't have to be concerned about those kinds of things. And I know some of you are really uncomfortable with standing up front here for prayer. And hence the tables that we placed on either side up front that you see. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, just pastorally, just from the pastor's heart, take advantage of the space that we leave at the end of the services. Just take advantage of that. And invite God to talk to you, to speak to you, to move in your life. Just take advantage of that if you feel the need to take advantage of that. Don't ever be embarrassed or afraid to take advantage of the time that we have and we leave at the end of the service to get prayer, to receive prayer. Because God is just waiting, I think, to do some great things in our lives. That being said, if you want to do life with more faith, you're believing that Jesus can and wants to break into your life with more power, I just invite you to quietly walk up to the tables to my far right and left. If you just want to do life with more faith and you want somebody to pray with you about that, or maybe this. If you want to start putting your faith more in Him rather than in your circumstances or even your own abilities, get some prayer about that. Here's a suggestion. I just invite you to step out where you are and come to the tables if you're going through a crisis. Now, I know, you know, we've been around the block a few times. Somebody's in a crisis. It's natural. If you feel like you're drowning in a situation, just walk over to the tables and some of our prayer team will meet you and pray with you. So I'm going to give you a few moments. Just close your eyes. If you'd like to get prayer, just quietly walk up there. Why don't some of our prayer team just go ahead and walk to the tables yourselves? Need some prayer, just go over to the tables, get some prayer this morning. You feel like you're drowning. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God. Sometimes God, when God's speaking, you feel like this heavy weight on your shoulders. That's probably the Holy Spirit saying, why don't you go get some prayer today? You kind of feel like there's this weight on your shoulders. Somebody's just pressing you down. That's God. Some tears starting to come and you just don't know why. That's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. He wants you to get some prayer. Just go ahead and do that. Just walk up. got some waves, wind crashing in on you. It's overwhelming your life. Come get some prayer. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Stand with me. God, we believe that you are all-powerful over all the waves and winds in our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and to put our faith in you and believe, God, that you can do all things. We want to live and breathe and walk in faith. And we need your help in, even in that. So God, just come and build faith within our hearts. Create faith within our hearts. Continue to show up, God, in big ways in our lives. And we'll give you the praise and glory. Lord, we thank you today. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.